I wasn't expecting that. Anyway, it's great to be back with you all. And it's great to already have chatted to quite a few familiar faces. And it'd be great to chat to more of you afterwards as well. We're gonna do a brilliant thing. We're going to look at the Bible. We're going to hear from God. And we're going to think about God's compassion, really, for the world. And God's compassion for us as well. And we're going to do that by looking at Jonah chapter 4. So it's all going to come up on the screen as well as I talk. So Jonah chapter 4, let me read to you just from the verse before chapter 4 starts. This is what it says. When God saw what they did, that's the Ninevites, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Well, let's pray, and then we'll have a think about this. Father, we thank you that throughout the book of Jonah, we see exactly what you are like. And Father, we're going to see this morning how gracious and compassionate you are to the world in which we live, and to us as well. Even though time and time again we are flawed and make the same mistakes and do the same sins, Father, you still love us and you're compassionate towards us. And your heart for us is to change us and make us more like Jesus. And Father, we pray this morning you'd use your words to help do that, to help change us from the inside out, so that we have your compassion and grace towards those that we encounter every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you recognise the thing on the screen. It's a roller coaster, but which one it is? It's one from America, and it's called the Desperado. And probably about, how long ago is this now? A long time. Probably about 25 years ago, when I was a young man, I went to America with my two brothers, and we had some friends out there, and they took us on a bit of a road trip. And this roller coaster is just outside of Las Vegas. Don't worry, we weren't going to spend loads of money. We were going to eat lots of cheap food in Las Vegas. And on the way, we ended up going to this particular roller coaster. And I've never been a great one for kind of fast rides. I get motion sick going on the Virgin train from London up to Manchester. So I wasn't really looking forward to this. As you looked up, it kind of went up to about 229 feet in the air. And the slow kind of ascent would then drop, so that you got this 80 mile per hour kind of drop, and all you were held in by was this thin little bit of metal just over your legs. There was nothing going over your shoulders or anything, and I was absolutely petrified because, as you can see on the screen, as you looked at it from the outside, it just looked like it was constructed of toothpicks. So at the end of this journey, anyway, needless to say, I ended up looking a bit like the Incredible Hulk's skinny long lost brother, separated at birth. It was absolutely, absolutely frightening. I hated it. But roller coasters are not one of my big things. But so often people use roller coasters to describe life's experiences. Some of you may remember Ronan Keating's legendary, in some circles, song where he described life as a roller coaster with these really well thought through, lyrically rich words. Hey baby, you've really got my tail in a spin. Life is a roller coaster, just got to ride it. But I think despite Ronan Keating's pretty shocking song, it's a very accurate description of life that we know, and as Ian talked about at the beginning, there's a lot of downs, particularly this time of the year. But we go through a lot of ups and a lot of downs, and that can occur within the space of 10 minutes. It can occur within the space of an hour, a day, a week, or whatever. But life does seem to be a bit like a roller coaster. And for Jonah, life was no different. He had these massively high experiences and these massively low experiences, ones that made him feel pretty green on the inside as well. And just to give you a bit of an overview of the book of Jonah, just to remind those of you who remember the story and those of you who don't, this is what has happened so far. In the story, Jonah starts with this massive high. He's right up the top because the word of the Lord appears and comes to Jonah. And says, I want you to share this good news that I've got. And Jonah has his high experience, but he hears that the good news that God wants him to share is actually for the Ninevites, these people who are pretty much, in Jonah's view, like, and many people around that time as well, pretty much like ISIS. And God tells Jonah, you've got to do this. And that sends him on this massive downer. And so he says, I don't want to go and tell people about you, God, because I don't want these people to hear this news of judgment so that they repent and trust in you and that you forgive them. I don't want to have to do that. And so he goes on this massive down. He goes down to this area called Joppa, and he then goes down into the bottom of this ship because he wants to sail and do a runner to Spain, to this place called Tarshish. And as he's in the bottom of this ship, he ends up going down again because he ends up in the middle of a storm and he gets thrown overboard. He goes down to the bottom of the sea and he sinks to the biggest low he's ever had. And this massive fish swallows him up and he's in the belly of this fish. And it's as he's in that fish that he starts to think, God, what am I doing? What has my life amounted to so far? He's in the pit. He's in this really low place. And at this low place, he realizes and comes to his senses that actually the God that he knows and loves and worship is a God who loves every single person in this world, no matter who they are and no matter what they've done. And he gets convicted in the belly of this fish and he starts saying, God, I realize that people who cling to worthless idols, that is people who cling to pursuing other things in life other than you, God, who put other things first instead of you, they're forfeiting the grace that could be theirs. That's what he talks about in chapter 2. And he realizes, he says, God, please forgive me for what I'm doing. And please use me, really, to go and share this good news with these people that I actually have despised in my heart. Well, the great news is, and a bit weirdly, Jonah gets vomited up from this fish. And it happens after these 3 days of being in this fish, 3 days and three nights he's in it. And he gets vomited up onto the land. And he must have stunk, he must have looked very odd and sounded quite odd because of this experience. But he goes to the Ninevite people, tells them, judgment's coming. And they all go, oh no, we realize how bad we've been. And they say, perhaps God will forgive us, which is exactly what God wanted them to do, to come to this place where they say, we've been living in the wrong way. We want to turn and be forgiven and live in the right way now. And Jonah knows that God will forgive them and he will forgive anyone who says that I've lived my life the wrong way. And what happens, Jonah has heard that and recognized that. And we pick that up now in chapter 4. You see, he's gone on this high, he goes down, 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 and then he's lifted up, vomited up onto the land. And he is at this high of sharing the good news with people. People believe, 120,000 people trust, if you like, in the gospel message. And now what we find in chapter 4 is Jonah, though, starts to go on a massive descent again. He starts going back into that pit that he has emerged from before. Listen to what it says in verse 10 of chapter 3 and just the first few verses of 4 again. When God saw what the Ninevites did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. So what we're going to see right now and what we see in these verses is really Jonah's lack of compassion. And so often our lack of compassion for different kinds of people. And Jonah returns, if you like, to his old patterns of thinking. And he starts to unleash this verbal flamethrower. He starts spitting nails left, right and centre because he's genuinely angry that God would forgive these terrible, bad people. For my job, I kind of travel around different places talking to people about Jesus. And sometimes this is an issue for people when they say, I can't believe in a God who would forgive someone as bad as Hitler or someone as bad as Stalin. There's no way that they should be forgiven. And they get quite angry about that. And that kind of attitude is the same attitude really that Jonah's got here. He's saying, oh God, I'm getting angry that you would forgive such evil people. Why would you do that? And yet Jonah knows why God would do that, but he just can't get his head around why he would. He's like, I know why, because we see why in verse 2, but I can't get my head around. And he gets so angry. What? And the question is, why? Why is Jonah so angry? And the answer really is because he lacks compassion for the unsavory. He lacks compassion for those people that he thinks are evil. He says, look, I'm happy with God loving my people, my type, but not those people over there. I don't see how you can have compassion on those kinds of people. And I wonder to what extent that we have that kind of attitude in life as well. There's been a book that came out about 6 months ago now by two American guys, one called, with a really interesting name, Greg Lukianoff, and another guy called Jonathan Haidt. And Jonathan Haidt's a very well-known psychologist from America. And the book's called The Coddling of the American Mind. And what they're doing in the book is they're looking really at how in the Western world there have been, in their view, three main issues that every single person is getting sucked into right now. They talk about how we're all just trusting our feelings and not the facts, how everyone seems to be living life like that. And it makes life difficult when we all just trust what we're feeling in the moment. But one of the other big things they talk about is one of the big problems that is happening, that they observe happening around the world right now, is that constantly we're splitting people into the good and the bad. And as we do that, we're trying to say, I'm the good, they're the bad. And it's causing a lot of problems. And they say, just look at politics, at what happens if you're left wing, you're of the devil. And if you're right wing, the left wingers are of the devil. If you're left wing, the right wingers are of the devil. And we're just so polarized. It's what's happening in Europe. It's what's happening in politics everywhere. For Brexit, you're brilliant. If you're a Ramona or a Remainer, you're absolutely hideous. You're terrible. And it's flipped around the other way as well. And we constantly keep splitting everyone into these two groups, the good and the bad. And we think, those people are terrible. And it's the exact attitude that Jonah had. God, I love the Jewish people. I love what you're doing with them, that you'll forgive them. But those others, they're really, really bad. And it's what we all tend to do in our lives. We screen people from the very moment that we meet them. When you walk into a room like this, or when you start meeting new people in any location, you quickly, without even knowing it, start going, they look like this, they sound like this, they're that age. Oh, these are my kind of people, those aren't. I'll relate well to those, but I'm not going to kind of touch those with a barge pole. And we start doing this all the time. And yet what Jonah saw earlier on in chapter 2, and what he's now forgotten or put to one side, suppressed, pushed down, if you like, plunged down, is that actually God has compassion for every single person. And there aren't the good people and the bad people in life. In fact, we're all in the same situation, as Jesus so often said. We're all sinners. We're all people who need the doctor. We're all the bad people. And so we can't just go, they're good, they're bad. No, we're all in the same position. And what is God's heart towards every single person in that position? It's one full of compassion and grace. You see, in verse 2 there, Jonah knows that God will forgive anyone, no matter who it is, no matter what they've done, if they repent, that is, change their mind about the way that they've been living and say, Jesus, I trust in what you have done for me. Listen to what it says. He says, he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I wanted to do a runner. I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And that there is a quote that's so often used throughout the Bible. It's a quote that goes back to Exodus chapter 34, where Moses is saying, God, I'm so desperate to see your glory. I want to see what you're like. Please show me what you're like. And God does this thing where he passes past Moses. And as he passes past Moses, he starts declaring what his character is like. And it is those exact words that Jonah quotes in verse 2. That is what God reveals himself as: the God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. The God who delights in relenting from sending calamity. So Jonah knows what God's character is like. He's got impeccable theology. He knows the right stuff. But he just doesn't want to believe that because it offends his sensibilities and where he's coming from in life. Now, I made the point that don't we see that in our own lives? And we see it certainly going on in the world. But you even see it in those that we look up to and go, well, they're the spiritual greats. They wouldn't be doing that kind of, they're the good people, they're the bad people kind of thing. God loves those, but not those. There's certain people we think, oh, yeah, they're so above that. And like maybe Peter in the Bible. Now, it's interesting. A little. Let's go down the Peter route for a moment. Peter, in Matthew 16, Jesus calls him Peter, son of Jonah. Now, why does Jesus say that? Well, one reason, because no doubt Peter's dad was called Jonah, so he's calling him, you're the son of Jonah, because that's your dad. But there's another reason, because in Hebraic thought, in the way that Hebrews and Jewish people thought, if you were the son of someone, it also meant you were in the likeness or in the character of them. And I think Jesus uses it of Peter because he's very much like Jonah, just like we all are. And let me explain why. When you get to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, Peter is at this place called Joppa. Do you remember? He's in Joppa. And where was Jonah when the word of God came to him initially? He was in Joppa as well. So Peter's in Joppa, and Peter so far has been taking the gospel, preaching the gospel boldly to the Jewish people, but he hasn't really gone to the Gentiles yet. And yet he finds himself in Joppa, and he gets this vision. And he gets this knock at the door next after this vision, where he's told that there's this Gentile, this non-Jewish guy, who wants to hear the good news about Jesus. And what does Peter do? Peter thinks, I don't really want to take that to him. And that's why God gives him this vision to say, look, what people say is unclean doesn't make sense anymore. Actually, I'm for everyone. Okay, and so Jonah is someone who wants to not give the gospel to the Gentiles, and yet God has to convince him that actually it's okay, that I actually love these people too. And so Peter ends up taking the good news to the Gentiles, just like Jonah does in the book of Jonah. And what happens? Well, the same thing. Cornelius, like the Ninevites, repents and believes and trusts in the good news of Jesus. So you think, well, great, Peter's now convinced that the good news is for everyone and not just the Jewish people. Listen to what he says in the book of Acts. It says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's brilliant. Peter has this Jonah 1-2, chapters 1 and 2 experience. He now realizes the good news of Jesus is for every single person, and anyone can receive that good news. And if they do, they will be forgiven and restored into relationship with God. So you think, oh, great, he's sorted now. But no, he does the whole roller coaster thing again. He's up there at the height of this, and now then he does a massive slip down. Remember back in Galatians chapter 2, there comes a situation where Paul, who's writing Galatians, has to rebuke Peter for the way he's living, because Peter has been happy eating with Gentiles, non-Jewish people, since all this stuff. He's been very happy eating and mixing with Gentiles, but a whole bunch of Jews come across, and Peter's like, well, I can't really be seen to be mixing with those bad people over there. And so he stops eating with the Gentiles and just sticks with the Jews. And Paul has to rebuke him and says, Peter, what you're doing is not in line with the gospel. You're not doing what matches up to who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. He loves all people from all nations, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. And he rebukes Peter for the same kind of sin and mistake that he was making earlier. And that's exactly what happens to Jonah here in chapter 4. The same kind of situation. And the reason that I bring it up is to say, look, no matter who we are, we're all going to end up putting people into good and bad categories. And we're going to slip into that all the time. But what God keeps wanting us to do is actually to give us a realistic understanding of ourselves. Like Don was praying earlier. He was praying for us to recognize our own, the own kind of problems from our own thoughts and our own words and the clumsiness and the problems that we cause as well. It's a kind of, God wants us to recognize our own sin, recognize we're all in that same camp together so that we have compassion on everyone as well. But we will keep forgetting. We will keep forgetting. And so what God is doing in the book of Jonah and what he wants to do in our lives is to bring us back to seeing reality so that once again we have compassion on people tomorrow and today as we go out and live our lives in this world. So Paul reminds Peter, as I said there, don't forget the gospel, Peter. You're not doing what's in line with the gospel. You know, look what Jesus did. He came into this world and he gave it everything. He came into this poor, wretched little town of Bethlehem. He became known as this Nazarene, this nobody from nowhere. And he did all that. He gave it all that splendor for us. And so, of course, that means, surely, when we get what Jesus has done, that means the end of snobbery. It means we can't say, I'm better than those people over there or those people over there. Surely that's got to mean we love people no matter what they look like, what they sound like, what they smell like, what they've done in their lives. That's the first thing. We see our lack of compassion. Well, let's move on, because if we just end it there, it is pretty much the Blue Monday or whatever. Is it Blue Monday? Yeah, that's the one. I forgot what it's called. Yeah, otherwise it's just that. But what God wants to see is what God's heart is like. So this grips us and transforms us and gives us joy to live our lives. Just look again at verse 2. Jonah gets what God is like. He says, I knew you were gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So Jonah sees what God is like. And yet he's still in this place of sin. So what God does, and what he so often does in our lives when we're stuck in the rut of our sin and we're stuck in that pit, is that so often he comes to us and graciously asks us questions gently to us. Remember how he does it throughout the Bible with Adam and Eve? Where are you after they sinned? It's not that he didn't know where they were. He was like going, where are you? No, he knew where they were, but it's a gentle question to get people to go, oh yeah, I'm actually miles away. I'm cut off from you, God. I'm not living the way I should be. You know, remember how Jesus so often would answer a question with a question, because so often questions are ways of getting us and getting other people to think about where they're at. And so God offers Jonah a question sandwich. Just look at verse 4. He says, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? And then in verse 9, you get the other kind of part of the sandwich. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? So you've got these two slices of bread of God's same-ish question. Do you have any right to be angry? And in the middle, you get the meat of the sandwich. And he's saying, Jonah, have a chew, have a bite on this. And let this show you, again, what I'm like and get you to think about actually your position doesn't make sense, and it's not a good position to have. I want you to have this sandwich of truth so that you can be transformed and change. And so that's what happens. Let me read to you the content, the meat filling of the sandwich, verses 5 to 8. It says, Jonah went out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He's in such a strop now, right now as he's doing this, because he knows that God's going to forgive them. He knows he's not going to send judgment on them because they've repented. And yet he's still there going, come on, come on. I really want you to send your judgment, God. But it's not going to happen. Verse 6, then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Now, I was saying, God wants us to see his compassion and his grace, because that is what will change us. It's what will give us a heart to be compassionate and gracious towards those people who don't yet know him as well. And that's what happens in verse 6. It's interesting because the way that it's translated, it's a legitimate translation that we get there, where it says that God provided this plant to ease his discomfort. So that's a great translation on one level, but it's kind of ambiguous as well. So it can mean that, but it can also mean to deliver him from his wickedness. And that's equally valid in terms of how you translate this verse. I think God leaves it deliberately kind of vague, if you like, because both meanings are intended. God's doing this because he wants to help Jonah in the here and now just get out of the scorching sun to ease his discomfort. But he's also doing this because he wants to ease the discomfort of his heart and say, "Jonah, I want to deliver you from the wicked way in which you're viewing so many people out there in this world right now. And this is why I'm providing this tree. I'm doing this because I want you to see what I'm really like and what you need to be like too." And so Jonah, though, still gets quite annoyed, and he's still kind of more concerned about this plant. And yet God is saying, "Look, I'm providing this for you because I want you to see my heart for the lost." And you see that also in verses, when you see it in verses 10 and 11, particularly verse 11 there, it says, when God speaks back to Jonah, "But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" So what God is doing is he's saying to Jonah, "Jonah, they don't know their right hand from their left." In the Bible, the right hand of God is so often used to describe his saving work, how he saves people from their sins. And when he's saying they don't know their right hand from their left, he's not saying they're pretty stupid people. They don't know which is their right hand, which is their left hand. That's not his point. His point is they don't know how to be saved compared to how not to be saved. They don't know how to live life, in other words. They just don't know where they're going, what life is really about. They don't know the right way to live. They don't know this saving hand of God in their lives. And God is saying to Jonah, "I'm full of compassion for these people who don't know the right way." And again, it's a brilliant reminder to us when we meet our friends and family who don't yet know Jesus. What is God's heart to them? It's full of compassion and grace. It's verse 2 of chapter 4. That's what he's like to them. And we might, you know, try and demonize people in the world sometimes and say they're the terrible people, but we're all terrible people. See that in Jonah, see it in ourselves, see it in Peter. See that God still loves us and sent Jesus to die for us as he did for the rest of the world. And God says, "I care for them. I care for the way that they're living their lives." And notice what he says also, that little kind of throwaway comment which is there in verse 11. And he says, "Look, I care for them because they don't know the right hand from the left. And that great city has many cattle as well." And you think, well, what's God saying that about? Why mention that? And I think his point there is that God is saying that he cares for every aspect of life. Sure, he wants us to be saved. That is crucial, absolutely foundational to everything. But then as Christians, as followers of Jesus, he cares about how we live our lives. He cares about what we do with our cattle, with our commerce, how we live our lives, what we do economically, what we do politically. He cares about every single aspect. He cares about what we do tomorrow morning, what we do with our leisure. God cares about all of that kind of stuff. And he wants to transform us so that we use all that stuff to glorify him, so that other people in this world are blessed and get to see how good God really is. On a complete little aside, the RSPCA, you know, we to treat animals well, all that kind of stuff. The RSPCA was actually founded by Christians. It's not really known on their specified on their website, but actually a lot of the founders were actually Christians, actually vicars and people who saw the cruelty being done to animals and said, "No, God cares about the animals." Another little aside, John Wesley, the great preacher, he travelled about 250,000 miles on horseback across the UK, telling people about Jesus throughout his life. And yet the first thing he did every night after going out into the fields and preaching about Jesus, the first thing he did before taking care of his own needs was to take care of the needs of his horse. And he would groom the horse and sort out it, whether the hooves and all that kind of stuff. Why? Well, Proverbs 12 verse 10 says that the righteous man looks after his animals. And so God is a God who cares about the ecology stuff, about everything in this world. He cares, and he cares. That's the point we get from this book of Jonah. So we've seen our lack of compassion. We've seen God's great compassion. But the frustrating thing, I guess, as you end with this chapter in chapter 4 of Jonah, is what happens next? Because we're left on a bit of a cliffhanger. And again, I think that's deliberate, that's intentional by God, because he's getting us to think to ourselves, right now, as I leave this on this cliffhanger, what happened to Jonah? Did he, having gone back down to the pit, did he get out of the pit and start living for Jesus again? Is that what happened to him? And the question comes back to us, where are we right now? Are we just in that pit at the moment where we have written off a whole bunch of people that I won't relate to them and I'll demonize them? Because I don't care for them. Are we going to remain there, or are we going to be transformed by God's compassion? Is it going to be a compassion that overflows? And I think for Jonah, what we're giving in chapter 4 is at least three hints or three indicators, if you like, that tell us what happened to Jonah and what happened next. And let me just take you through them as I finish. The first indicator that I think Jonah basically comes out of this kind of pit situation and gets lifted up again to go and share the good news and do it with humility and kindness and love. The first hint, I think, is that we're told on three occasions that God provided. If you look in verse 6, and then verse 7 as well, and verse 8, you've got this repetition of this word provided. And as I said before, this word provided has this idea of to deliver from wickedness. Why did God provide the tree? Why did he provide the sun and the wind? Why did he provide the worm? Well, he did all those things to deliver Jonah from his wickedness, because he wanted him to be transformed and to change. And God provides things in our lives to make us wake up, so that we are full of love and compassion for people once again. So I think that's one hint. Another hint, I think, is this one. It's a bit of a weird one. But back in when Jonah's in the belly of that fish, he uses 39 words in the Hebrew to repent. He uses 39 words where he says, I'm in the wrong. I look towards the temple. I look towards the innocent substitute who will die in my place one day, i.e. Jesus. He uses 39 words to say, I repent, I trust in your salvation, I trust in your grace for this world. He uses 39 words then. And when God responds in verses 10 and 11, in the Hebrew, he uses 39 words to respond to Jonah. Jonah, this is a little reminder. Remember, you repented before because you went down the wrong route. What are you going to do now? I use the same amount of words you used because I want the same outcome again, that you repent. And I restore you to this place of joyfully sharing the good news of Jesus with the world. So that's another hint. And then the final one, the final reason, the third reason why I think Jonah most likely repents and starts living and loving people, no matter who they are, is this. How do we know what a fool Jonah has been? How do we know what a crazy man he's been? How do we know all that? How do we pity this fool in the words of Mr. T? How do we do that? Well, the way we know what was going through Jonah's mind, how selfish he was being in chapter 4, when it's only him and God having this communication, let's think, how do we know this? Oh, it's got to be because Jonah actually tells us. Jonah tells us. Why? How can he say, I was this arrogant, selfish person, full of compassion for my own kind, but not for the others that I don't like? How do we get to hear this? It's because Jonah's got to this place where he realizes that he can be honest about his sins. He can say, I am someone who is bad. I am someone who's selfish and self-centered. I can be honest about exactly what I was like and my heart attitude towards those people. Why? Because he is being transformed by God's grace. he gets to know that the God of this universe has seen him to the core and yet loves him still and sent Jesus to die for him still and rise for him. And because he knows he's loved by God, and because he knows that God is compassionate and gracious to him, that means that transforms him so that he can be honest about his failings. He can be honest about what God really is truly like. As I close, it's the same thing that happens to Peter. You know Mark's gospel? Mark's gospel is, all scholars will say that, what seems to have happened, as Mark wasn't an eyewitness of the events of Jesus' life, is that Mark got his information from Peter. Why? Because as you read through Mark's gospel, you get all these things that only Peter knew would happen. You get lots of insights about what was going on with Peter. And so Peter gives Mark the information, the eyewitness account of what happened to Jesus. And in Mark's gospel, you see what a fool Peter was on so many occasions, how he put his foot in it, how he got that wrong, and how he completely denied Jesus, even though he said, "I'll die for you." And you see what a fool Peter was. How can he have the ability to say, "This is what I've been like"? Well, it's because he knows he's so loved that he can be honest about his sin. He can say, "I was like that, but God has changed me. He's transformed me. And he's going on transforming me and changing me. And when I fall down, he lifts me up again. And when I fall down, he lifts me up again." That's how we get this information. And I think this is the place where God wants to leave it for us this morning. He's asking us that question: what is your heart towards people who don't yet know Jesus? Is it, "I don't care about you," or is it actually one full of love and compassion? The only way it can be full of grace and compassion is when you see what God has done for you in sending Jesus to die for you. When you know that he's seen you to the core of your heart, and yet he loves you still, and yet he lifts you up and gives you the righteous robes of Jesus and puts you in that right relationship with God. When you see that, when you're gripped by that, you will have love for the unlovely, for the unsavory in this world. So let's pray before we sing our final song. Father, Jonah said, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Father, we thank you that's true. Father, we thank you that it doesn't say that you don't ever have anger, but you do have anger. You are rightly angered by people not loving one another and not loving you. And yet, Father, you're not like us in our anger. You don't just throw your rattles out of the pram, but you are slow to anger. Your anger is measured and it's right. But Father, we thank you that Jonah realized that that anger is something that you don't want people to have to pay and suffer that for themselves. But Father, you so want people to avoid that judgment that you gave your own beloved son for them. And Father, we thank you that Jonah was someone who got gripped by that at different times, that he saw what you had done for this world, for the so-called evil people out there. And yet, Father, you brought him from that pit and you gave him that ability to share that gospel because he saw how kind you are. And Father, we pray that that same compassion that you showed to Jonah and you showed the Ninevites would grip our hearts this morning and go on into this week, so that we love the unlovely, that we don't think of ourselves as any better, but we see ourselves in the same position of just beggars telling another beggar where to find bread. And Father, we thank you that bread is Jesus, and we thank you that bread was broken for every single person in this world. Father, we praise you for your kindness and your patience with us when we muck things up deliberately, accidentally, and whatever. Father, you are good to us, you are kind, and we thank you that you forgive all that we have done wrong, and we trust in your Son, Jesus. Amen.